Good morning, everyone. So good to see you here this morning. Glad you could make it. It's a great day today. It's a great day indeed because Jesus is our King and He reigns in our hearts. And that always makes it, no matter if there's ice and snow outside or what the weather conditions look like, if Jesus is our Lord and He reigns in our life, then it is a good day. And it's also a special day for me because it's the first day that Anna and I and Titus get to be here as a family. I was talking to Jeff Haskins a moment ago about this was the congregation that I came to my first church service at when I was a little infant. And it's the first that I get to bring my son to. So it's very special indeed. And I can see that he's already practicing sleeping through his dad's sermons, so which he'll do more of, I'm sure. Several years ago, while George H.W. Bush was eulogizing Ronald Reagan during his funeral, he had this to say about him. And if you remember Ronald Reagan, he was a man whose life was defined by decency and integrity. Despite what your political views are and what you think, Ronald Reagan was a true man of character and a man of integrity. And George H.W. Bush had this to say about him. He said, "As his vice president for 8 years, I learned more from Ronald Reagan than from anyone I encountered in all my years of public life. I learned kindness. We all did. I also learned courage. The nation did. And then I learned decency. The whole world did. Days after being shot, weak from wounds, he spilled water from a sink, and entering the hospital room, aides saw him on his hands and knees wiping water from the floor. He worried that his nurse would get in trouble. The good book says humility goes before honor. Our friend had both, and who could not cherish such a man?" A man whose life was defined by decency and excellence. The Bible tells us of a more excellent way, as Derek talked to us about a moment ago, a more excellent way like this, like Ronald Reagan demonstrated for us. The Bible tells us about a more excellent way to live than what we are accustomed to while living in this sin-filled world. And that more excellent way is a way that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's a more excellent way that's defined by love. This morning we're having some technical difficulties. I had a PowerPoint, but we're not able to show that. But when we think about love, everyone loves love. And today, of course, Valentine's Day is a day that's dedicated to love. When we think about the word love, and maybe some of us have heard this before, but the word love in English is very unclear because I can love pizza. I can love Chinese food. But in the same breath, I can also say I love my wife and I love my mom. And if the same love that you have for your wife or for your mom is the same love that you have for Chinese food or pizza, then something's a little off there. So our English word for love is very unclear and it's confusing at times. But when we look in the Greek language, Koine Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, love is not confined to just one word. There's a multitude of different words that illustrate the idea of love. And there are four primary words in Greek which are all translated love in English that carry a variety of meanings. If you've read C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves before, he illustrates this, he illuminates this idea. There's one Greek word called eros. It's translated as love in English, and it means romantic love or sexual love. It's not used anywhere in the New Testament. Another word for love is storge. It means family love, familial love, a love that you would have for your child or your mother or your brother or your sister, storge. The New Testament uses This, in just a few occasions, it's not used very frequently at all within the New Testament. The next word is phileia. It means a brotherly love, friendship, or camaraderie. The New Testament uses this multiple times. And if you know the city of Philadelphia, that's where the city of brotherly love. That's where that originates from. This is a Greek word, phileia, friendship, or camaraderie, or brotherly love. And the fourth word, and the word that I want to talk about today, is called agape. It's the most, it is used most often in the New Testament for the word love that we see in English. And it is the most intense form of love that there is in the Greek language. Now let's look at a few verses that illuminate the idea of agape so we can all be on the same page together as we begin our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love, greater agape, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, the Bible teaches us that agape love, this kind of love, is generous. It's self-giving. It seeks to give up to the point of its own life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John says, "In this is agape. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Agape love considers the condition of the other person. Agape love is empathetic. It takes itself outside of itself and puts itself in the shoes of another person. And it seeks to provide its best for the welfare of that other person, even if it means sacrificing its own will and its own self. Agape love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which Derek read for us a moment ago, it says, "But God shows His agape, His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So agape love is willing to consider the condition of the other person. Agape love is empathetic, and it's self-giving, it's self-sacrificial of itself, even, and this is where the intensity is. This is where we see agape love shine in its brightest form. It is willing to consider the condition of the other person and give self-sacrificially even when it's hated by the other. That's agape. And that is the most intense form of love that there is. And in fact, this is the kind of love that Paul talks about in the love chapter, the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, agape love. Now, if you want to take out your Bibles with me, we're going to be turning to multiple different passages within 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be looking at some others too. So if you want to take your bookmark and keep it there at 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be going back and forth. When we think about 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of people think that Paul just all of a sudden in the book of 1 Corinthians bursts out into a sudden burst of inspiration and gives us the definition of what agape love is. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 in its context and in the overall picture, we see that 1 Corinthians 13 is a part of the whole argument within the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Brother Barry has been doing an excellent job in our Sunday morning auditorium class talking about 1 Corinthians, and he's talked about how the Corinthian church was an absolute mess when Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were dividing God's church. They had created factions. They were not unified. They were accepting of the most perverse sins. They were unwilling to work things out and to bear each other's burdens, and were taking each other to court, were suing each other in the eyes of unrighteous believers. Let it be said that we would never do that, to make an unrighteous person look at us, see us fussing and fighting and not bearing each other's burdens. That's a terrible thing for an unbeliever to see. It turns them off to what we sincerely believe in the truth of the gospel. The Corinthians, they were insensitive of weaker members. They were neglecting the needs of the poorer members, and they were jealous and envious of God-given spiritual gifts that God had so graciously bestowed upon each one of them. And when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a broad sense, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a response to the Corinthians' behavior, to their messed up behavior. Paul is saying, look, here is the way that you're supposed to live. Here is the way that your life is supposed to be characterized by agape love. And you are living the exact opposite of agape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul, which is the verse right before 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul introduces the love chapter here. Oh, we got the PowerPoint. Let's see. Paul introduces agape love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A still more excellent way. Paul tells us, and this is what 1 Corinthians 13 is about, and this is what we are going to dive into this morning. Paul tells us of a more excellent way to live in the new creation. A way that embraces self-giving, self-sacrificial, empathetic love. Love that's even shows love when it's hated. That kind of agape love. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 4, first of all. We're going to look at verse 4 through 7, and then we're going to flip back to verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to conclude by looking at the final verses, verses 8 through 13. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Now, if you count, there are 15 elements of agape love that flesh out this idea of agape love within this verse. And these 15, if you break them, if you look at them in categories, these 15 different aspects or elements of agape love fit into two major categories. The first is endurance. We see that agape love is patient. Agape love is patient with the weaknesses of the other person. Agape love bears all things. Love moves us to do whatever it takes to protect each other from sin. It bears one another's burdens. It bears one another's sins and seeks to protect us, seeks to protect the other. Agape love, it says, believes all things. Agape love moves us to believe in and trust one another. I want to trust my brother. I want to trust my sister with all of my heart. And that's what love is, trusting, looking at them, at what they say, what they tell me, their promises, and believing that their motivations and intentions are good. Love believes all things. It says, agape love hopes all things. Love moves us to desire and expect the best from one another. And lastly, love endures all things. Love moves us to take even the mistreatments, when I'm mistreated of others, and positively shape the consequences into something beautiful. Now, I want all of us to notice, and I think this is very interesting. Notice that every single one of these elements of agape love, love that's patient, that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things. This kind of agape love requires pain. It requires long suffering, the Bible tells us. Paul illustrates this point in Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Now, if you read in the book of Galatians all the way from the beginning to the end, Paul's tone is very harsh. This is one of the this is Paul's harshest book that he writes in the New Testament because he's grieved that the Galatian church has departed from the gospel that he had preached to him and embraced a different gospel. And we're slowly going down a path, spiraling away from the truth of the gospel that Paul originally preached to them. They were saying that if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, embrace Christ, but also you have to do this. You have to obey the Old Testament law. You have to be circumcised. You have to do these things with embracing a relationship with Jesus. Now, in Paul being harsh with them, he could have protected his heart. He could have protected himself and cast them aside. Paul could have said to the Galatians, "I don't want to have anything to do with you because you have departed from the church, from the truth. You have rejected me. You have not listened to me, and I am going to cast you aside." But rather, Paul endured with them and suffered the pain a lasting relationship requires. In a love relationship, the easy thing to do is lash out in anger when I don't get my way, when somebody does something that hurts me. The easy thing to do is to ignore the one in distress when it could cause harm to me if I get involved. So many people today want cheap love, want free love. Love, agape love that the Bible tells us about is not free, is not cheap. It requires suffering. Agape love requires pain. Agape love requires a sacrifice of one's own will and a willingness to look at the condition of the other person and desire and pursue the best for that person. True agape love requires pain. It requires pain from the one that wishes to express it. So we see the first quality of the first category of the elements that Paul talks about within 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Here's the second category, humility. Humility. Paul says that love, agape love, is not envious. It's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not insisting on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, it's not any of those things. It's not any of those things. And if we think about it this way, Paul is not saying, and I think this is very interesting, Paul is not saying that the opposite of love is hate in this context. We would often, we would logically think that the opposite of love, of agape love, would be seething hatred for another person. But Paul says rather that the opposite in this context, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, that the opposite of love is not hate, is pride. The very opposite of what it means to love another person. In Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The prideful person does not recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy in the eyes of God and cannot respond with agape. If my heart is proud and I say to myself, "I don't need God's grace, I can do this on my own," If that is my mentality, then I cannot show agape love in the way that God wishes for me to show it. I must be humble. Love, agape love, endures. It's not fragile. It's not weak. And it's humble. It's not proud. So this is what agape love, as defined by Paul, is, and we see within the verses 4 through 7 within 1 Corinthians 13. Paul also makes this point that this definition of love that we've talked about, endurance, a lasting love, a humble love, this agape love is intended to be the defining characteristic of God's new creation. And remember from prior Bible study that the new creation is the church of Christ. If you are a baptized believer and you have died with Jesus Christ in baptism and given Him, surrendered Him your life, you are a part of the new creation. You are a new kind of human that has been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this kind of agape love, this enduring and humble, self-giving, self-sacrificial love, is now your defining trait. It's what defines you, the defining trait of the new creation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now notice that knowing God in this context, knowing God, having a relationship with God, is directly linked to allowing agape love overflow from my life. It's my defining trait. It's my defining characteristic. It's the defining trait of God's people. And Paul makes this argument in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians, that when our lives as Christians, as the new creation, is when it's not defined by agape, something terrible happens, something horrible. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not agape, if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I am nothing," he says. If you read in chapter 12 and then later in chapter 14, chapter 12 makes mention that the Corinthian church were jealous and envious of one another's miraculous spiritual gifts. And those with a gift, especially of speaking in tongues, which is speaking in a foreign language that one has never studied miraculously, and other showy gifts, were treating other people with different gifts of God's church like they didn't matter. And that's when Paul says, look, I mean, the church is like, it's like a body. It has a body's made up of feet, of hands, of eyes, of a nose. And all different parts of the body are necessary to the body's function. So these people who especially were embracing the gift, the spiritual miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, were looking down upon other people who had other gifts from God. And Paul says that in verse 1, even if I do have this miraculous gift, which would be something, wouldn't it? What if I was able to speak in a language in which I had never studied? That would be something very significant and maybe cause for somebody to say, wow, look at me, look at me. But Paul is saying in this context in verse 1 that even if I can miraculously speak in any language known to man, the tongue, any tongue that man can speak or that angels can speak, and if I do not love, if I have no agape for my brother and for God, I remain worthless. What I do means absolutely nothing. He says this in verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing," he says. Even if I have one of the best of all the miraculous spiritual gifts, even if I am God's man and God has given me talents and abilities beyond that of anybody else, but I don't love, my unlimited capabilities are worth absolutely nothing. I have nothing if I don't love. And he says in verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. What I do means nothing. Regardless of the sacrifices that I give, regardless of the money, of the material wealth, of my talents and abilities and what I do for God, regardless of all of that, if I do not have love, I have nothing. What I do for God means absolutely nothing. One of Paul's major points in this section of verses 1 through 3 is this, and I think this is very important for us to know. Agape love is the rod we use to measure spiritual maturity. That's one of Paul's points in these verses. Agape love is our standard of judgment that judges spiritual maturity. Many people today maybe think that our level of Bible knowledge is the rod that we use to measure spiritual maturity. We look at somebody who has the entire Bible memorized, and we say, that is a spiritual person. That is a person who is spiritually mature. And that's a good thing, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying it's not. I encourage you to memorize the entire Bible. Know it from cover to cover. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what my goals and ambitions are, is to know the Word and the will of God and to preach it with all of my heart. But to measure one's spiritual maturity, it's not measured upon how much Bible you know. Spiritual maturity is not measured upon how many talents you have, upon what you do for God. Spiritual maturity, rather, is measured upon your love for each other and your love for God. An ignorant person that's willing to die for their enemy, that is a Christian and that knows very little of the Scriptures, but they're willing to die for somebody that hates them, they love them that much, is farther down the path of spiritual maturity than a Bible scholar who shows no regard for his neighbor. We measure ourselves, we judge ourselves, we judge our level of spiritual maturity based upon our love. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Lastly this morning, let's look at verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. Look with me in verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And then he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, we could talk about these verses for a long time. We could flesh this out for an entire sermon series if we wished. But just to say it briefly, miraculous gifts of the first century, Paul says, will cease. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, miraculous faith, all of those miraculous gifts of the first century will cease, Paul says, when that which is perfect comes. And in James chapter 1, verse 25, James says, but the one who looks into the perfect law into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That which is perfect in James is described here as the perfect law of liberty, or the completed Word of God, the completed New Testament. When the New Testament is completed, when that which is perfect comes, miraculous gifts, miraculous tongues, miraculous prophecy, miraculous faith, miraculous knowledge will cease. But love, he says, is different. Love will never cease. And in verse 8, again, he says, love never ends. Love never ends. Agape love, self-sacrificial, self-giving love, will never cease. It will, in fact, be the eternal characteristic that God shows to man, that man shows to God, and that man shows to each other, which is to be fully revealed in heaven. My brothers and sisters, do you ever long for heaven? Do you ever sit and ponder the vast riches of what heaven is going to be like? I hope you do. I hope your hopes and your dreams are not here. I hope that they are somewhere else in heaven. I hope all of us consistently ponder what heaven is going to be like. And we know what heaven is going to be like in a general sense. It's going to be defined by this trait, by agape love. Agape love is to be desired. It's to be zealously pursued. So my message to you this morning, pursue this love. Pursue this self-giving, self-sacrificial, empathetic, enduring, humble agape love with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Pursue that, because that is one of the most important things that we have. This morning, if you want to know what agape love looks like in action, looks like from example from another person, look no further than your Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is agape. If you have any need this morning, if you wish prayers from the church, we want to know what you're struggling with. We want to know your pains and what you need us to pray for. If you have any need that fits that description, we urge you, please come forward and tell us. Also, if you are not a Christian, do what the Bible commands today. Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And become a child of Him. Become a part of the new creation and experience the eternal blessings that He promises to all of those who embrace relationship with Him. Please come this morning as we stand and as we sing.